Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we will sing together from Psalter 10, the first and the third stanza. In the fullness of thy grace to thy house I will repair, bowing toward thy holy place, in thy fear will worship there. Lead me in thy righteousness, let my foes assail in vain, lest my feet be turned aside. Make thy way before me plain. Psalter 10, the first and the third stanza.
Thank you.
Scripture reading for this evening, you can find in the letter from Paul to the Romans, chapter 3, starting at verse 21, and we will read through to verse 8 and chapter 4. Romans 3, starting at verse 21 and ending at verse 8 in chapter 4. But before we will read the 12 articles of our undoubted Catholic Christian faith, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We mentioned to you Romans chapter 3, starting at verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, seeing it is one God, which shall justify the circumcision by faith and uncircumcision through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid, yea, we establish the law. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Thus far as scripture reading.
Congregation, let us ask the Lord for his blessing and his presence. Let us pray together. Merciful, gracious, only true Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, thou who art the same yesterday, today, and forever, thou who changes not, thou who art true to thy threats and to the promises, thou who said the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die, and we died spiritually, and we are only deserving of eternal death. And yet, thou hast proclaimed also that promise that the Messiah would come, that the seed of the woman would be born, and that he would come, and that he would also crush the head of Satan, and thou hast also fulfilled thy promise. And Lord, again, then in this evening, on this last Lord's Day of this year, again, in thy mercy, and thy long-suffering patience unto us unworthy sinners, we may gather in thy house to hear what thou hast to say unto us. And Lord, may we acknowledge thee that we may be together also, as there is also concerns in nature that we would not have power, but thou hast provided unto this moment. May we see thy mercy, thy goodness, that we may be gathered together again to hear thy precious word. Lord, remember the persecuted church, those who cannot meet together freely, those who have fear of being tortured, of being put to death, of prison for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, care for them, uphold them, and be near unto them. And Lord, we ask then that we may see the great, precious gift that thou hast given unto us, but may it not testify against us. And we beg thee, Lord, that thy word that may be proclaimed, thou hast promised that it will never return unto thee void, but it will accomplish thy purpose. And Lord, may we know and see and consider that we never come to thy house and go home the same. We are made more responsible, but also, Lord, either our hearts are harder or they break. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, then for that free and sovereign work, that irresistible power of the Holy Spirit to accompany thy word. And thy word is sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce asunder to the heart. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, then that thy law may be used to convict and convince of sin, of guilt, that we would all become lost, guilty sinners before thee, but also bless the precious gospel, those glad tidings that we heard and do hear through thy word. Oh, bless it, Lord. For Lord, we pray that thou would gather with us then again in this evening. Each time is a new time. And Lord, without thee then there is no blessings. There is no bowing. There is no confessing of sin. There is no true repentance. There is no adoration, no worship of thee. There's no hope. There is only sorrow. But if by nature there's only death, and there will be no sorrow. But Lord, we beg thee that thou would remember those who have been made alive, who mourn because of sin. Oh, wilt thou lead them unto that only one who can wash and cleanse them, to that only one whom they can receive the forgiveness of all their sins through that blood, as we read in thy word, that blood that cleanses from all sin. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, remember the whole congregation, those who are yet dead in sins and trespasses, traveling on that broad way to a never-ending eternity. And when they die, if they die in this state, they will be forever lost. Lord, we beg thee, have mercy upon them. Open their ears to hear. Give a mind to understand, but a heart to believe. And that their hearts may become broken, that they may become guilty, that they may become lost for the first time, may it be tonight, at the end of this year, in thy mercy, Lord. But remember also those who've been made alive, born again. Oh, those poor and needy sinners that go upon this earth traveling with that burden of sin on their back, longing to be delivered from all that sin, that thou could look upon them, that thou could have favor upon them, that thou could have communion with them, and they know they're separated from thee, from thy presence, from thy favor, because of all their sin. Lord, wilt thou lead them to that only place to be forgiven? Oh, we beg thee, thy word is profitable for all things, for doctrine, for instruction, for admonishment and reproof, but also for comfort. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, accompany thy word then by the power of the Holy Spirit to give new life, but also to care for thy dear people, for the little lambs and the sheep. Oh, may be they instructed in that only way to be righteous before God. Oh, teach of our great need to be righteous. Teach us that we are unrighteous, and that all our righteousnesses are nothing but filthy rags. Oh, strip and empty of self, that there would be hearts prepared, longing to be righteous, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, that righteousness which is outside of ourselves, that is in thee through thy Son. Oh, wilt thou reveal those preciousness, those beauties that are in him, him who came in the flesh to fulfill the law and to satisfy thy justice. Oh, wilt thou teach them that in thee, through thy Son, that there is justification. Oh, wilt thou apply thy word by the power of the Holy Spirit, that we would not only hear, but that we may also believe and taste the wonders of thy grace. Oh Lord, in this morning we heard of that wonderful, precious, amazing, free, and sovereign grace that thou hast chosen a people, and thou wilt seek them, thou wilt renew them. They will become living, poor and needy sinners, but also they need that forgiveness of their sins. Oh, wilt thou then lead to that only place, to the cross of thy dear Son, to learn, to know, to see, and to experience the forgiveness of sins. Oh, may thy dear people, those poor and needy sinners tonight, may they experience, may they have the comfort of it, the assurance of it. Oh, Lord, we beg thee then that thou would bless thy word, and that thy Spirit may testify with their spirit, and that thou would apply those blessings, those great blessings that thou hast merited through thy blood, through thy perfect life, through thy righteousness unto thy people. Help to proclaim the truth. Give ears to hear. But Lord, we also beg thee, give much prayer that thou would open thy word, that thou would bless it, that thou would help the sinner on the pulpit, and that thou would, for thy name's sake, for thy honor and glory, bless thy word, that thy kingdom may come, that poor and needy sinners would be born again, and that thy people may be edified, instructed. Lord, thou knowest what they need, those poor and needy ones who stand so afar off. Lord, wilt thou draw them near, draw them with those cords of love to thyself, and feed them with that bread of life, feed them with who thou art, and with thy blessings, comfort them, Lord. We pray and ask thee to remember the whole congregation. Lord, remember all the sick and afflicted, all the mourning ones. Care for each one. Remember also those in Bethany Care Home who cannot gather in thy house. Lord, may they yet listen along. Remember them. Care for them. Lord, they are close to that end of their life, humanly speaking. Prepare them for that day that they must exchange time for eternity. Prepare them by thy grace, Lord. Lord, we ask that thou would remember then also the government that thou hast placed over us. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, give them the tender fear of the Lord in their hearts, that they may long to guide and to lead this nation according to thy word and according to thy law, that thy day may be protected, that thy day may be not desecrated, but that thy day may be set aside throughout this nation to worship thee. Lord, forgive us of all our many sins, We sin against thee as a nation, against all thy commandments, but also against all the institutions and the truths of what thou hast taught and laid out in thy precious word from the very beginning of marriage, of life. Lord, have mercy. Give life that it may be respected from the moment of conception until natural death. Lord, forgive us of our many sins, also of that sin of abortion, of all that blood that has been spilt in our nation and that is crying unto thee for vengeance. Lord, in thy wrath, remember mercy, convict, and show that it's life, that it's murder, it's a righteous cause. Oh, help those who speak out against it, and bless it, Lord, that there may be a repentance in Canada, and that life may be protected. Lord, remember those who are also expecting a child. Care for those little lives in the womb. Lord, watch over them. Help the mothers, and at thy time, they also may be born, that they may be born to be born again. Lord, look upon them in mercy. Remember us in all our relationships. Remember us as children, that we may obey our parents as unto the Lord. Remember us as parents, that we may teach and instruct our children in the precious truths of thy word. And bless it, Lord. Remember us in our marriages. Give love and faithfulness. Lord, Satan would love to destroy the families. Oh, wilt thou give then, that thy word may yet be obeyed and followed, also in these ways, in our homes, but also in this nation. Lord, remember those prodigal sons and daughters who have left the truth with a baptized forehead and who are living in the world, and maybe parents haven't seen them for such a long time. Oh, we beg thee, Lord, that thou would work in them and bring them back, renew them, draw them to thy word, to the means of grace, but above all, to thyself. Lord, we beg and pray thee, remember that family that we have adopted and that are waiting to come to Canada. Oh, wilt thou open the way if it is in thy will, and that they may soon come to be under the means of grace here. Give them patience, and Lord, remember them, especially for their souls. Lord, we ask then that thou would provide laborers in thy vineyard. Thou hast taught and said and instructed in thy word that we are to cry unto thee, the Lord of the harvest, that thou would thrust out labors. Lord, there is such a need, and thou art the King of the church. Thou knowest it all. But may we beg thee, wilt thou provide, Lord, throughout the world, among Jew and Gentile, but also in the established congregations, also in our denomination. Lord, help all thy servants. Some are getting older. Some are experiencing sickness and cares and needs. Help them, Lord, but help us all. May we remain students at thy feet to be instructed by thee, that we may instruct the flocks that thou hast instructed and laid upon us, and that we may instruct them in the precious truths of thy word. Lord, wilt thou thrust out men with thy grace? Oh, give clear callings, and that they must say, woe is me, if I preach not the gospel, and that thou would open the way, and that thou would gladden us with thy deeds. Remember the theological school, the students, the instructors, and we thank thee, Lord, that thou hast also provided two students. Lord, remember then in thy mercy, and may we beg thee then, come among us tonight. Help, Lord, to preach. Help to listen. Take away all the hindrances and give a good hour in thy house. Lord, look upon us in mercy. There's nothing in us, but we beg thee in the forgiveness of all our many sins in that precious name, that only name, that name of thy dear Son, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Congregation, let us continue now with singing from Psalter 348. 348, the first five stanzas. With joy and gladness in my soul, I hear the call to prayer. Let us go up to God's own house and bow before him there. 348, the first five stanzas. And the collections for this evening is the first for the church and the second for the student support fund for the students in the theological school. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, in the Lord's mercy and goodness, we come to the last Lord's Day of this year. And that reminds us that one day it will be the last year. One day it will be the last month. One day it will be the last day, and that we must die, and that we will appear before our Creator, that Almighty, just, and holy God, against whom we have sinned. How can you and I stand before Him in peace? How? We must be righteous. We must be just. We must be forgiven of all our sins. God created us righteous. He created us in His image, perfect in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But we, by our sin and rebellion against God, have made ourselves unrighteous, unjust. In the sight of a holy and just God, Paul wrote in Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. And that includes all of us. That includes everybody in this whole world. And yet God has a right to demand that you and I be just. And we cannot meet God in peace without being just. For sinners to be saved and to meet God in peace, we must be righteous and we must be just. We must be saved. Or children may say simply, we need our sins forgiven. We need to be washed. May I ask you, what have you learned about yourself by the Word and the Spirit in this past year? Have you learned that you are unrighteous? That God has the right to demand that you are righteous, but you are not? And out of that teaching, do you understand Job that had that question that he said in chapter 9, verse 2, how can a man be just with God? Is that your question? Is that the question you've been carrying in your heart for some time maybe? How can I be just with God? Is there a way? Is there a way that a wretched sinner, a rebellious sinner, an unrighteous sinner, a sinner polluted with a mountain of sin can be just with God, with that holy God, with that infinite God, that infinite, holy, and just God? Is there a way? Yes, God has provided a way. He has provided a way through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this evening, we may speak in the Heidelberg Catechism, we come to what we call justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Justification is only by faith alone in Christ alone. A sinner that believes in Jesus Christ with true saving faith is justified. Paul, or God, inspired Paul to write Romans. And Romans is a very beautiful book with all kinds of teachings of doctrines, but also of this doctrine of justification of faith. And maybe when you heard that chapter, those verses read to you from Romans 3, verse 21 through 4, verse 8, maybe you heard some key words. What were those key words? Righteousness, justified, Christ, faith, grace, freely, ungodly. And so our text tonight, in connection with Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 23, our text is from Romans 4, verse 5. Romans 4, verse 5. And there we read in the Word of God, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And what the Lord has revealed in His Word about justification by faith alone in Christ alone, the Heidelberger Catechism has summarized in Lord's Day 23. Let's read that together now. Lord's Day 23, questions and answers 59, 60, and 61. And you can find it at the back of your Psalter, I believe, on page 51. Questions and answers 59, 60, and 61. Question and answer 59. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Question and answer 60. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. So that, though my conscience accuse me, that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to owe evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I had never not committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. Question and answer 60. Why sayest that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. And so our theme tonight is justification of the ungodly by faith alone in Christ alone. The justification of the ungodly by faith alone in Christ alone, as we read in Romans 4, verse 5, and also as we read in the Heidelberg Catechism. Two thoughts tonight. First, the doctrine of justification. What is it? What does it mean? So the doctrine, what does the Bible teach about justification? Second, the experience of justification. What's the experience? How do they come to that place of being justified? What is it? And so with the Lord's help, the justification of the ungodly by faith alone in Christ alone. The doctrine of justification and the experience of justification. And please keep your Bibles open to those verses which were read to you, because the Lord willing, we will also be reading them again. And may the Lord richly bless His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit for His comfort, for His glory, and for the comfort of poor and needy sinners. So the first thought, the doctrine of justification. May I ask you some personal questions again at the end of this year? Are you guilty? Are you a guilty sinner? And do you feel the distance and the separation between you and your soul and a holy and just God? And do you long for reconciliation and communion with God? Do you desire to be brought back into a right relationship with God? The content of Lord's Day 23 of the Heidelberg Catechism speaks of how a sinner again is brought into a right relationship with God. Lord's Day 23 summarizes and explains what the Bible teaches of how a sinner can be righteous before a holy and just God, or we could say justification. Romans 5 verse 1, we read, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what does Paul mean when he speaks about justification? What does justification mean? Well, when we hear justification, we need to always remember that it is connected to a term used in court. It's connected to the law. Justification is connected to the law. Or in other words, that we are guilty. We are guilty before God, and justification and the law are connected. We have broken the law. We have sinned against the law, and we are unjust, unrighteous, and we need our sins forgiven, and we need to be righteous before God. We are guilty before God. The word justification, when we hear that, that should bring to our attention and teach us that we are guilty before a holy and just God who can by no means clear the guilty. And that he has the right to demand righteousness, and that you and I by nature are under the curse of the law, unjust, unrighteous, and need to be forgiven. We need to be justified. So what does Paul mean when he writes about a sinner being justified? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 59, gives a beautiful answer. Let's read it again. But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? The answer, that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. So we hear in the question, but what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this? What does that refer to? That refers to the last 15 Lord's days. What we have heard of the summary of the articles of the faith, the Christian faith. It's a summary of the Christian faith. All this refers to what true saving faith is in a triune God. And so we have come to the end of considering those 12 articles of the Catholic undoubted Christian faith which a sinner must believe in order to be saved. But then comes the question, what is the profit? Has it profited you? That's the question for you personally. Has it profited you? And notice, it does not say, what does it profit that you heard these things? That's a blessing. It does not ask the question, what does it profit you that you know these things with a historical knowledge? No. What doth it profit you that you believe this? That you believe all these articles of the Catholic undoubted Christian faith? So that comes to the next question. Do you? Do you believe these articles? Those 12 articles? A summary of faith in a triune God, in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Or I may ask it different, because those 12 articles are a summary of what the gospel is, of the riches of the gospel. Do you have true saving faith in the gospel? Do you believe all this? No, it doesn't ask you if you know these things, if you can explain these things, if you have heard these things. Those are blessings, but it's insufficient. At the end of the year, the question is, what is the profit in your heart, in your soul? Do you have that faith in these articles? Without true saving faith in Jesus Christ, we are without him, and we have none of the benefits that he has merited. We're separated from him. Without him, we are in a very perilous state at the end of the year. As Jonathan Edwards said, we are hanging on a frail thread above the abyss of hell, and at any moment that thread could snap. And if we die without Christ, then we're lost. How is it in your soul at the end of this year? Are you still living without Christ? What a horrible way to end the year. But what even a more horrible way to end if you die this way? Then you're eternally lost. But, however, if there is true saving faith worked in your heart by the work of the Holy Spirit, then you are connected to this rich, precious, glorious Savior, and all his benefits are yours. The great benefit also that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. This answer includes two things. This answer includes two things about justification. First, that I am righteous in Jesus Christ before God. Is that your desire? How can I be righteous? Do you hear the answer? The only way is by faith in Jesus Christ. So justification before God is that you're righteous before Him. But also secondly, by faith in Jesus Christ, you also have that blessing that's included. Not only that you're righteous, but that you're an heir to eternal life. Joint heir with Christ, we heard this morning. And so, congregation, this is the only way to die and to be able to stand before God and meet Him in peace. It's only by being righteous, by being justified, by your sins forgiven. And through that way, then also you are an heir in Christ. Faith in Him makes you an heir of eternal life. These are the things that you and I need. Not just to end the year, no. To end our life. We need it to be able to stand before a holy and just God. We need our sins forgiven. Children, teenagers, you need to be righteous. You need to be just before a holy God. So then the question raises. The question raises, how can a holy and just God justify sinners? What's the answer? In Christ. Then the second question, how can a sinner receive these great blessings? Or how can I be just, be righteous with God? The answer, by faith in Christ. By faith in Christ, righteous before God, by faith in Jesus Christ. You can never be righteous in yourself. Never. Is this your experience? Hearing you must be righteous? But have you learned in this past year, I'm not righteous at all? It's impossible. What's the way? The sinner who believes with that gift of grace, of faith in the heart, who believes in Jesus Christ, is righteous before God. God the Father sees that poor beggar, that poor trembling sinner, that creeper and that crawler that wants to be under the wings of that precious Savior. God sees that poor trembling that yet has faith in His Son. And through His Son, He sees him. He sees him through His Son, and He sees him as His Son. And what's the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? One of those names, the Lord, our righteousness. And you see that sinner hiding under the wings. It's an illustration, fleeing to Christ. God the Father looks through His Son and sees that sinner and sees him righteous through His Son. And when a sinner in Jesus Christ by faith flees to Him, believes in Him, God the Father, upon the merits of His Son, justifies the sinner, and he is justified. And the Lord, the Almighty God, justifies. That means that God the Father forgives all their sins and looks upon them as righteous, as just, and He gives unto them the right to eternal life. Everything we destroyed by sin, cut off of eternal life, made ourselves absolutely unrighteous and unjust. By faith in Christ, God the Father sees them as righteous, and they are heirs of eternal life. How can God, who is infinite holy, purify, justify sinners? For God to justify sinners, His justice must be satisfied. How can God's justice be satisfied? Can you satisfy God's justice? Can you? Can you? Or we can ask, how can God forgive sinners of all their sins, of those sins that offend Him to His very heart? The highest majesty in heaven, that holy, infinite being of His wrath against sin. For God to be able to forgive sins, to justify sinners, His justice must be satisfied. Can you pay? A payment must be made. Can you pay? Have you learned you have no payments at all? What payment? Is our death a payment? For the wages of sin is death. Is our death a payment? No. It's insufficient because we are polluted. We're sinful. We're one mass of sin. And we cannot satisfy, not even one tiny little bit, that infinite justice of a holy God. There needs to be an infinite, perfect, pure sacrifice to satisfy his justice. And we need it. Because without that payment, we cannot enter into his presence. Without that payment, he cannot just or justify any sinner. Without that payment, he must be paid. And without it, there is no forgiveness of sins, and we do not have it. We don't have any payment. We're unrighteous, unjust. So is there hope? Is there hope at the end of this year? Is there hope for such guilty lost sinners? Yes. From sinful man? No. It's from God. God provides. The gospel, the precious gospel, is that God provides everything. He sent his own son. And the Lord Jesus Christ is that mediator. And remember, he came. Why did he come in the flesh? So that he would have a body to give as a sacrifice. And why was he righteous? So that his sacrifice would be pure. And he was God, so that his sacrifice would have value and power. So Jesus Christ, he came. He came in the flesh. He lived righteous. And he gave himself as a sacrifice, an infinite, powerful sacrifice of his own body and blood. And so we come to a little of a conclusion. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ was infinite and satisfied the infinite justice of a holy, infinite God. So how can God justify unrighteous, unjust, filthy, polluted, guilty sinners? By grace upon the redemption merited by his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's read Romans 3, verse 25 again. Romans 3, verse 25. And the word propitiation, you could also translate as sacrifice. Romans 3, verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Jesus Christ gave himself as that sacrifice. He knew. He knew there was no other sacrifice that would satisfy the holy, infinite justice of a holy, infinite God. And he came willingly. And he said, a body thou hast given me. I come to do thy will. I delight to do thy will. And he came and he looked towards Jerusalem steadfastly, we read, with one purpose. To go to the cross, and he looked for the joy that was set before him, because he knew by his sacrifice, by him being able to say, it is finished, that God the Father, may I say it this way, his arms could be opened to receive sinners back as children. Jesus Christ said, it is finished. What does that mean? Or maybe we can ask, what does that mean to the justice of God the Father? What does it mean to God the Father? He proclaimed it to his Father, and we may hear, it is finished. God the Father could look upon the sacrifice of his Son on the cross, and he was satisfied. He created man, the crown jewel, and he was satisfied at the end of creation. He could say, behold, it is very good. But man fell. He could never look upon that earth and be satisfied ever again until his Son came. And that holy attributes of God, of his righteousness and justice, was not satisfied until he looked upon the cross. We read in Isaiah 53, verse 11, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. What does that teach us? But especially you, poor needy sinner, what does that teach you? We can only find peace. We can only find consolation for our soul one place. And that's not here. That's not in us. There's only one place. That's not even in the manger in Bethlehem. What a wonder. What a blessing. That's not when Christ was upon the earth preaching and teaching. What a blessing. Not those miracles. What a blessing. Not the Sermon on the Mount. But one place at the cross. We need to be led to the cross. Because there God the Father was satisfied. There is that only way back to God. There is that only way to be just and right with God. My friend, if you have true saving faith in Jesus Christ, that Lamb of God, you are righteous and just before God. You are justified. You are righteous before God. He looks upon you as His Son. And if you do not have faith, true saving faith in Jesus Christ, you are without Him. You are still under condemnation, under the curse, unrighteous, unjust. And if you die that way, you will eternally perish. But O Church of God, lambs and sheep of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Christ paid the price. He paid that price that you could never pay. He satisfied that infinite wrath and justice of God that you cannot even begin, even in the smallest, tiniest way, begin to satisfy. But He came. He lived that perfect life. He came as that substitute to stand in the place. And through Him, there is justification and the right to eternal life. Justification is through the payment of Jesus Christ. And sinners who believe in Him are justified. We read in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin." Why? "That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." But let's read also Romans 3 verse 26. Romans 3 verse 26, "To declare, I say, at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." May I ask you again, what do we read in the first question, 59? "But what doth it profit thee now that thou believest all this?" May I ask you a few questions at the end of this year? Yes, we hope to have a service on New Year's Eve. But may I ask you, have you learned by the Word and by the Spirit something of yourself that you are not righteous at all? Have you learned that all your righteousness are nothing but filthy rags? And have you yet, by God's grace, yet do you trust? Do you look? Do you look unto another, unto that only Savior, Jesus Christ? Are you looking to Him with a longing that He would be yours, that you need Him, that you trust in who He is, of what God says in His precious Word? No, I'm not asking if you can say He is yours, but are you looking with that eye of faith, with longer, with hunger, unto Him, that only Savior? Do you put all your trust only in Him? Nothing in self anymore at all. Is He your only hope of ever being saved, of ever being forgiven, of ever becoming just and righteous in the sight of God? If this is true, my friend, then you are righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. Justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Justification is not by works. No, it's not by works at all. You tell a poor, needy, burdened, convicted sinner who has the work of the Holy Spirit, you tell him he only needs just to produce one good work, and then the Lord will be satisfied with him. You tell him that, and you will bring that poor sinner into an utter hopeless pit. Why? Because they learn they're only unrighteous, unjust, and that all that they have, it's all polluted by sin. They learn in the school of grace. They become guilty. They become lost. They become ungodly. godly in themselves, and they need everything only and fully and completely through Jesus Christ. But you tell a hypocrite. You tell a hypocrite. You tell an almost Christian. You tell him you just need to produce some good works, and he has hope. Why? Because he's blind. He thinks well of himself, and that's not the work of the Holy Spirit. But justification is not by works. It's by faith alone. Let's read two more verses from Romans 3, verse 20 and 28. Romans 3, 20 and 28. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then 28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Did you hear it? It's not by works. Are you still working so hard? I hope it all comes to a place of death. Dear sheep, recipients of God's grace, children of God, justification is not dependent upon your work, upon what you do, but it is entirely and completely dependent upon that what that good shepherd has done for his sheep. There's the foundation. It's him. It's his blood. It's his righteousness. And a man is justified freely. He's justified by grace, justified upon the merits of Jesus Christ. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. A sinner who believes in Jesus Christ is justified. Justified by whom? Justified by God. Before God, we read in the Heidelberg that Almighty Holy Judge that we have sinned against and offended to his heart, that very one, he's the one. He's the one that justifies a sinner that he sees hiding under the wings of his son. Of his son. And all the sin and condemnation that they deserve was placed on his son. He placed it on his son, as we read in Isaiah 53. And his righteousness is imputed to them. Imputed to the one who believes in his son. Imputed, what does that mean? Placed on their account. So all their sins and iniquities of those sheep, of the recipients of grace, of that poor trembling believer, is placed on the Lamb of God. And all his righteousness, all his merits is imputed, placed on the sinner. What a precious doctrine of grace. Justified by faith alone, in Christ alone, as an ungodly sinner, having nothing, but receiving it all from him. We read in Romans 4, verse 6, even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. It's not by works. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone. This is a short summary of the biblical content of justification. But how does a sinner experience this? That's our second thought. But let us first sing from Psalter 83. 83. Stanzas 1 and 2. 83 stanzas 1 and 2. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. Blessed he to whom Jehovah imputeth not his sin, who hath a guileless spirit, whose heart is true within. Psalter 83 stanzas 1 and 2.
Two.
Our second thought, with the Lord's help, the experience of justification. Dear congregation, how is a sinner justified? We heard something of the beautiful doctrine of justification by faith alone, in Christ alone. But how? How does a sinner experience justification? What happens in the heart of a sinner? How do they feel? What do they learn? Let's read question and answer 60 again. Question and answer 60. How art thou righteous before God? Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ. So that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and kept none of them, and am still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding, God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so, as if I had not committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience which Christ has accomplished for me, inasmuch as I embrace such benefit with a believing heart. So how is a sinner righteous before God? How is a sinner justified? In his heart, they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Only by a true faith in Jesus Christ, by that precious gift of faith. It's a grace. It's a gift planted in the heart. And they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes the object of their faith. He becomes the only hope for a polluted, lost, guilty, wretched sinner. Romans 3 verse 22. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. But maybe you wonder, how does a sinner come to this point in his life? How does he come to this point? How do they experience this in their heart? Well, then what we read in question, answer 60. It explains the experience, how they feel in their heart. It explains how he comes to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for justification. They don't just wake up one day, my sins are forgiven. Isn't that beautiful? No. The Lord works in them. He seeks them. He finds them. What is man's greatest misery? That he doesn't know his misery. And by nature, we don't see it. Yes, we know it. Here, we confess it. But we don't really know it. That's our greatest misery. And because we don't know our misery, we don't need a personal Savior. We don't need the forgiveness of sins. We don't need the reconciliation with God. But God, in his free and sovereign grace, he works in them. He renews them. He teaches them to prepare their heart for exactly the benefit that is in his Son, Jesus Christ. He leads them to the Savior. How does he do this? Well, he renews them. And he convicts them of their sin against a holy and just God. And Jesus Christ, as that prophet, works in them by the law to teach them of their sin. He convicts them and convinces them of their sin. What do we read in that answer? So that though my conscience accuse me that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God and have kept none of them. Dare you hear the experience, what they feel, something of their guilt that they have sinned against all the commandments of God. True faith empties of self. True faith strips of self. True faith brings to a place of death in self. Why? To be empty, to be filled with Christ. Death in self, to find life in Christ. Guilty, to find forgiveness in Christ. And listen how they state it. So that though my conscience accuse me that I have somewhat broken the commandments? No, grossly transgressed all the commandments of God. No, they're not just errors. They're not just, I made some mistakes. No, they learned something, that I have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God. That's true faith, but there's more. It doesn't end there. Not only that I have become guilty against all the commandments of God, that I have sinned. Is that you? Is that you tonight? Do you understand the language? That I, personally, have grossly transgressed all the commandments of God. I'm glad nobody can see all my sins, because I would hide. But there's more. What more? Not only the conviction of sins that they have committed, but who they remain to be. Who they remain to be, and am still inclined to all evil. Grossly transgressed, and still inclined to all evil. That's what they learn. That's what they experience. As Paul in Romans 7, verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So they have done no good, and they are not good at all. Just one mass of sin. Ungodly. Ungodly. The grace of God teaches a sinner of this to prepare them to those beauties and those benefits of Jesus Christ. And every one of his lambs of his sheep knows something of this in a smaller and a greater degree. Have you become ungodly this year? Have you? In this year, ungodly. I have transgressed against all the commandments of God, and I'm still inclined to evil. My heart, out of it, still flows all that wickedness in my thoughts, in my affections, in everything. Do you know this life of grace, grossly transgressed all the commandments, and still inclined to evil? But that's not the end. That's not the end. Because we cannot be saved in our misery. We're not justified in our misery. No, there's more. There's more. There's a very essential part. Does this teaching, does this stripping, does this convicting of that prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, does that lead you to him, to search for him? Do you go to church different? As a lost sinner, opening the Bible, maybe in home also, seeking, is there a way? And have you heard through the gospel the glad tidings that there's a way? And have you seen through the gospel that there is one who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life? That there is a Savior for the chiefest of sinners? Have you heard the gospel? And in the hearing of the gospel, you heard the law and you're convicted and stripped and lost. But in the hearing of the gospel, is there hope? Hope in another. Hope in another. That he has become so precious for your soul, so necessary and so suitable, but precious. And do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? How are you righteous before God? They learn something of this. And then comes that word in the middle. Notwithstanding. Notwithstanding what? In spite of all this wickedness, of all this transgressions, notwithstanding what? God, without any merit of mine, but only of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, even so as if I had not committed any sin, yea, as if I had fully accomplished all that obedience with Christ has accomplished for me. So we hear three things, three beauties of Christ, three things that is imputed of who Christ is upon those sinners that are lost in self, grossly transgressed all the commandments, still inclined to all evil, notwithstanding freely of grace given, of the grace of God imputed unto them, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the perfect satisfaction of Jesus Christ, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, and the perfect holiness of Jesus Christ. And by the work of the Holy Spirit, they're convicted. that they have sinned against all the commandments, and he becomes precious as that one who has kept the commandments. That only hope is in his satisfaction. And that I cannot keep the commandments, and I'm still inclined to all evil, but he has kept them. And they need his righteousness, they need his satisfaction, and they need his holiness. And God the Father sees that ungodly sinner. That's what it is, that first part. An ungodly one, guilty against all the commandments, and unable to do any good, inclined to all evil of self. He imputes unto them that righteousness, that satisfaction, and that holiness of Jesus Christ. And he or she, that sinner, is justified. In themselves, how do they feel? Ask them. Ask them how they feel. Do you feel a better Christian, or more holy person? If they're in the right state, you'll say, no. A greater sinner. I learned more. They go down. Down in self. Why? So that Christ can increase. More needed in everything. Justified in him and in him alone. And God the Father sees them perfect, righteous, and he's satisfied with them through his Son. How does he see them? What does the catechism say? As if they have never ever sinned. Never sinned. Completely pure, holy. Holy as his Son. What great salvation for great sinners. What a blessing. What a great blessing. And all those poor sinners long for it. Why? Because they want to escape hell? No. Because they want to be brought back in communion with God. And the only way is through Jesus Christ. Through his blood. Through his righteousness. And he has paid it all. And those poor sinners that look to him. God the Father, that sinner that goes unto that only Savior fleeing with that poor trembling hand of faith and reaches out and touches the hem of his garment. And we say it in this way, that embraces Christ by faith. God the Father embraces them as adopted, justified children, a son through his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, what a blessing. What a blessing. And then we read at the end of that answer, inasmuch as I embrace such with a believing heart. Does that mean that some are partially justified? No. You are either completely justified or you are completely not. And all, did you hear me? All of God's people, all those who have true saving faith in Jesus Christ are justified. But the sense of it, the feeling of it, the insurance of it, the comfort varies in degrees. Oh, in the beginning they long to feel it for the first time. To feel something of those arms of the love of God the Father through his Son. That I'm justified, that I'm forgiven, that you're in that tent with the well-beloved to sing with him, to feel, to rejoice in him. Inasmuch, we read, as I embrace such benefit with the believing heart. It's a connection to him and his blessings by faith. But that faith, the solid foundation is Jesus Christ. But that faith goes up and down. Weaker faith, stronger faith. That's what it means. In as much as I can say it this way, put my arms around that precious Savior and hold unto him. As much as I can hold unto him. And he holds unto me as that good shepherd. And that I, in him, upon that rock, no, not my feelings, not my experiences. And that's such a hard lesson to learn. We want to go by our feelings. We want to go by our experiences. We want to go by texts. They're all blessings from God, absolutely. You don't need to throw them away, never do. Even the smallest thing we read in the Word of God, they're blessings. But that's not the foundation. We need to be on the rock. We need to have both feet on the rock. Not on our feelings, not partially on the law, but on the rock, Jesus Christ, and him alone. Because in him alone is justification by faith alone, by grace alone. And he freely gives it through the merits of his dear Son. Is faith your foundation? What do we read in the question and answer 61? What's the answer? Why sayest that thou art righteous by faith only? Not that I am acceptable to God on the count or the worthiness of my faith, but because only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God, and that I cannot receive and apply. Did you hear it? That's what they wrote, our forefathers. That I cannot receive and apply the same to myself any other way than by faith only. By faith and by faith alone. In Him and in Him alone. Romans 4, verse 4 and 5. But now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, the recipients of grace come to that place, cannot work anymore. It's all lost, ungodly, nothing, but believeth. Believeth on whom? Believeth on him, on the precious Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Is there ungodly ones? We don't want that name. We don't want that name. We don't want to be ungodly. But that's how God works. He strips. He teaches. Ungodly. Lost. That's how they feel in themselves. And he leads them to that rich and precious Savior because they need to lose everything. Because he has everything. And he wants all the glory. And he wants all the honor. All to him. All through him. And all to him. And they will forever, ever be around his throne, singing, and the saints above, thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Will you be with that choir in heaven, or will you forever be cast out? Justification by faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. Seek it all completely in him and in him alone. Amen. Almighty, eternal, Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, oh, what wonders of thy grace. We have rebelled against thee. We have sinned against thee. We have offended thee to thy very heart by our sins and wickedness, and we still do, as we transgress against all thy commandments, and we're still by nature inclined only to evil. But also, thy dear people, we still sin against thy commandments. And oh, our hearts are still so filled with sin, inclined to all sin and evil. But oh, may we hear it, notwithstanding. Oh, that wonder of thy grace, of that free and sovereign grace that thou givest, that gift of faith to believe who they are, but also to believe the record of thy Son. And they look unto him, and thou seest them under the wings of thy precious Son. Thou can look upon them pure and perfect because of him. Oh, may we have tasted something of the wonders of thy grace. Oh, wilt thou lead those poor, needy, guilty beggars to that only place where thou art satisfied. Lead them, draw them to that self, draw them to thy cross, and that they may experience the forgiveness of their sins. Lord, remember us also in this evening when we hope to sing. Give it that it may be heart and mouth together. Keep us safe as we go home. Bring us again together if it is in thy will at the end of this year to end this year in thy house. Lord, give opening to speak. Guide to a word and bless it richly to the honor, to the glory of thy name. And Lord, may we acknowledge thee that thou hast helped through this day again, for without thee we can do nothing. Bless thy precious word. May we take it with us. May we meditate it upon it in this week. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let us sing now in closing from Psalter 297, all three stanzas. 297, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Oh, praise the Lord, for he is good. His mercy still endure. Thus let his ransom testify from all their foes secure. He has redeemed his captive saints from adversaries' hands, has gathered them and brought them back in peace from hostile lands. 297, all three stanzas. your congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And congregation, may be raining, so if you want to just stay here for the sing-along, you're most welcome.